Y'all have heard a lot of messages this week, and I'd be hard-pressed to sit there and name them out in order as well. John chapter 3, verse number 14, we're going to start out at. Wasn't that song a blessing, Brother Samuel sang? I'd rather have Jesus than anything. And I hope and I pray that by the end of this week, that God has so worked in your heart that you can honestly say before the Lord, that's the prayer of your heart. That you'd rather, there's nothing you'd rather have in this world than Jesus. Houses, lands, any kind of dream, any kind of plan that you have for your life, but just Jesus alone. And we're going to be in John 3 this morning and just see the old story. The story that we can tell over and over and over again, and it never gets old. The story of Jesus and His love, how He died on the cross for our sins. And let's begin reading in verse 14. When we get to verse 16, I'd like all of you, you all know John 3:16, right? I'd like all of you to say it with me, okay? When we get to verse 16, and then after that, I've got a couple guys that are going to come up and help me out with something here, okay? John 3:14, the Bible says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what? Saved." All right, Florian, would you come on up here and help me? And Micah, Florian's going to say John 3:16 for us in German. And then after that, Brother Micah's going to say it in Creole for us. You can go ahead and get behind the microphone and say it here.
3:16, denn er hat die Welt so sehr geliebt, dass er seinen eigengeborenen Sohn gab, dass wer an ihn glaubt, nicht verloren geht, sondern ewiges Leben hat.
Parce que bon Dieu te remet tous les hommes, il te voit seul petit lia. Un monde qui croit en lui, a bien la vie qui part jamais fini.
Thank you. And in Portuguese, porque Deus amou o mundo de tal maneira que deu seu filho unigênito para que todo aquele que nele crê não pereça, mas tenha a vida eterna. Even though you didn't understand those words, you know they're from John 3:16. Those are words that are precious in the ears of believers all over the world. Florian here is telling me he's been here a couple years. He's got a grandfather. He's got family, most of his family in Germany that are lost, that are waiting to hear these words that Jesus loves them. We have heard John 3:16, over and over and over again in our lives. How many of you can't even remember the day you memorized it? You were so little. Probably a good number of you in here. I can't remember when I memorized it, but I know I was a toddler probably. Do they bring joy to your heart? How is it that these words bring joy to your heart? Isn't it because you've heard them? Because someone took the time to teach you that although you were condemned in your sin, Jesus didn't come to condemn, but He came to save you and rescue you from your condemnation. He came to take your condemnation for you. Don't they bring joy to your heart because you realize that God loved you so much that He suffered the eternity that you and I deserved to suffer in hell? He suffered the wrath of God in our place. Why does John 3:16 need to be preached? Brother Jeremiah Clark talked about this last night. Why do we need to just preach it? Because so easily we forget those precious words. We begin to live for ourselves. We put self on the throne. We forget what Christ did. And that's why we write the songs. Tell me the old story. And tell it to me over and over again. We need to go back to the Scriptures constantly, daily, and preach the gospel to ourselves and remind ourselves where we came from, who it was that saved us, and why He saved us, and how He loved us, and take that message to our neighbors, to our friends at school, and then prepare ourselves to take them across the world as you get older. It needs to be preached, perhaps two reasons. Number one, there may be someone in here who can quote it, who acts like they know it, and experientially, but deep down in their heart, you've never claimed this verse as your own. In your heart, you've never admitted that your sins were so bad that Jesus needed to be given as a sacrifice for you. They're just words to you, empty words on a page, and you can say them, you can quote them at will, but you've never put your trust in Christ. And you've been struggling with God this week, message after message after session that you've learned, and God's been working in your heart, and you've been fighting against them. Maybe there's one in here that needs to hear these words and needs to accept them for yourself today. And then, maybe another reason, because as we see this verse, we see God's heart for the nations. God's heart for the nations. The Hindu, the Buddhist, the Muslim, the atheist, the cultist, the spiritist, the tribalist out in the middle of South America or Africa, the islands who have yet to hear that they are condemned, that God loves them and took their condemnation for them. And if we walk with God, our heart should reflect God's heart for the nations, and we can see that in the Scriptures here. So let's go to the very first two words of John 3:16, for God. What God is this that loved the world? What about all the people that died before the Scriptures were written? The people that died the thousands of years before the cross? Did He not care about them? Did it take God all of these thousands of years before John was written to come up with a plan to save mankind? What do you think? You think God just took him by surprise that the world would be lost, and so finally after several thousand years He says, okay, I'm going to send My Son. I have no other resort, I have no other plan, and so I guess I'll do this. And no. That's not the God we see in the Scriptures. He didn't just all of a sudden come up with a plan in John chapter 3 to save the lost. God's heart for the nations began really before the foundation of the world. Genesis chapter 1. God created everything, right? In the beginning. He spoke everything into existence. And behold, we see over and over again in chapter 1, behold, it was very what? Good. Everything God created was good. And then Genesis 3 comes along. Satan, the serpent, beguiles and tricks, deceives Eve. She takes of the fruit. She gives it to Adam. He eats of the fruit. And what happens? Immediately, they die spiritually. They're separated from God. That fellowship with God, that intimacy is broken. Their bodies begin to die. The curse comes upon the earth. Man is cursed and sin enters in. Death, sickness, disease, thorns and thistles, and toil and work and labor, and sadness and sorrow. But what does God do immediately after Adam and Eve sin? Besides pronouncing the curse and having to throw them out of the garden, we see that God immediately comes looking for Adam and Eve, doesn't He? Comes walking through the garden in the cool of the day. Adam, where art thou? He knew where Adam was, didn't He? Adam was hiding, Eve were hiding because of what? Their shame over their sin. But God immediately came looking for them. It didn't take Him by surprise that this was going to happen. He had a plan before the foundations of the world. And He begins to give His plan already in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He promises that He's going to send a Redeemer, someone that's going to crush and bruise the head of the serpent. That's going to be Jesus as He dies on the cross for our sins. God loved Adam and Eve even after they sinned. Immediately He had a plan. We see His plan continue. Adam and Eve, they begin to multiply. You see, it gets to Cain and Abel. They bring offerings before God, don't they? Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, but God wanted a blood sacrifice, didn't He? Abel brought that sacrifice. Is it because God picked Abel and didn't pick Cain and said Cain can't bring a sacrifice? Only Abel is allowed to do that. No, God offered Abel. I mean, Cain could have easily brought a blood sacrifice as well. God made a way for Cain and Abel to come into His presence. Back in Genesis chapter 3 as well, right after Adam and Eve sinned, God made the first sacrifice, didn't He? He slew an animal and made them coats of skins. He made a way immediately where they could, where man could come again into His presence. We see that He promised this Redeemer. We see it in Cain and Abel's story. God had provided a way. He judged and condemned the nations for their sins, but He immediately provided a way of escape. We get to Genesis 6. We talked about this on Tuesday. The earth was corrupt. The earth was evil. There was only violence in them. Only Noah and his family believed. God condemned the world. But he sent an ark, didn't he? He sent a way of escape, a way of salvation. The ark was the way, the one door into the ark was the way to escape the flood, to escape the condemnation. We get to chapter 11. Not long after the ark, not that many generations, the earth had populated again. You get to the Tower of Babel. You think that they would have learned by now, right? That God had told them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And what did they do? They gathered into one place. They said, we're going to make a tower to reach to heaven, and we're going to make a name for God, right? No, they said, we're going to make a name for who? For ourselves. Man is still rebelling against God. And God comes down, and he says, I'm going to confound them. And this is where the Bible says at that time, at Babel, there was only one language. How easy would have that been? One language, everybody could communicate together, and God comes down because of man's rebellion, because of man's sin. He confounds the languages. All of a sudden, there's German, and there's all these different languages that are being spoken, and nobody understands anybody, and they begin to separate and spread through the earth. And we read of the different separations that there were. I think there were 70 groups at that point. God separated them because of their sin, and then we get to Genesis 12. A man named Abram, right? And God says, I want you to get up, I want you to leave your land, and I want you to go to a place that I will tell thee of. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make a great nation of thee because you're just the best, right? Is that what he told Abram? God just picked Abraham just because he wanted to, and he didn't care about anybody else. He didn't care about the rest of those from the Tower of Babel that he scattered. They're just all a bunch of rebels. God cared less, could care less about them, right? No, he said, I want to make your name great, Abraham, and in thee all the families of the earth shall be what? Blessed. God's desire immediately after Babel, who were the families of the earth at that time? It was these very ones that had just rebelled against God, and God had scattered them. And then the very next chapter, God says, Abraham, I'm going to make your name great, and in thee all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. God picked Abraham, chose Abraham, because he wanted Abraham to proclaim his name to these families that he had just scattered. He loved and he cared for the very ones that were rebelling against him. All through the scriptures, you see God's heart and God's plan for the nations. Abram has a son named Isaac. And God passes that promise on to him. And Isaac has a son named Jacob. You have Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, God uses him. And he has the 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. And they developed into the nation of Israel. And we grow up in church and in Sunday school saying, okay, well, Israel's the chosen people of God. Did God choose Israel just because? He chose Israel that they might be a megaphone, in a sense, to sound out the gospel to the nations. His desire was to save the nations using Israel as his mouthpiece. God never stopped caring for the nations. He never stopped caring for the families and the people of the earth. He loved all. And it's this same God that we get to in John chapter 3, in verse number 16. You can trace the line of the Redeemer all the way through. He always has cared about mankind. The story of Jonah. We make it about Jonah and Jonah running from God and God taking him and throwing him into the sea, and he's in the bottom of the sea for 3 days in the belly of a well, and then he spits up, and then he goes and preaches to Nineveh. But in the end, what happens? In spite of Jonah's rebellion, in spite of Jonah's sin, Nineveh is rescued. Nineveh repents, don't they? God cared for Nineveh, the wicked, godless nation. He cared for the nations. He always has. He loves all men. And we get to John chapter 3, verse 14 here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What's happening here? He's referring us back to Numbers chapter number 21. Remember what happened? The Israelites said God had rescued them from Egypt. He was bringing them back to the promised land. They're wandering through the wilderness, and they have not bread and water like they want. And they began to murmur. They said, you've brought us out here to die. And they asked to go back to Egypt. And what did God do? Judged them for their sin. He sent fiery serpents among them. They began to bite them, and many people were dying. And finally, Israel says, they cry out to God and say, Lord, save us. And God told Moses, go and make a brass serpent, put it on a pole and stick it in the middle of camp. And anyone who goes and looks upon that will be healed. Even in God's judgment upon them, in this story here, he made a way of escape, didn't he? He put that brass serpent. What did they have to do to be healed? Was it difficult? Was it complicated? Was it they had to go and put dust and ashes on their heads and beat themselves and crawl on their feet and crawl on their hands and their knees to the center of camp? Did God make some kind of works that they had to do? No, they had to simply look. But to look, they had to believe in their heart that it was really going to happen, didn't they? I can't help but think perhaps some stayed in their tents and thought, what a joke. And go and look at a pole, a dead brass serpent. What can that do for me? But God, in the midst of the rebellion, made a way of escape. Then we get to verse 15 and 16. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God is this same God that loves the nations, that loves the world, that loves you individually. He knows all about you. He knows your parents. Knows your brothers and sisters. He knows the home you come from. He knows the difficulties you face. He knows your sin. He knows everything about you that nobody else knows. He still loves you. Praise the Lord for that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So I ask you this morning, who did God love? It wasn't just all of a sudden these people here of the world in John chapter 3, verse 16. It's been the nations all the way through. He's loved all along. He loves each and every one. There's 7.6 billion people approximately on the earth now. It's hard to even imagine the numbers. America has 330 million, something like that. Not even a scratch in the bucket compared to the world. And God loves each one individually, intimately. He loves them in spite of the fact that they're sinners. He loves you. Even though he says to you, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of your sin is death. He knows you're already condemned for your sin. He knows you're a sinner and he still loves you. Does that amaze you? Does that bring joy to your heart? It does to mine. Praise the Lord for his love. He loves all of us, the rich, the poor, those who would reject him. You think about how many people that when Jesus walked on this earth, that he healed, that he loved, that he preached to, that he provided for, and they rejected him. And since he was God, he knew they were going to reject him. He knew that they would turn away from him and follow him no more. He loved them anyway. Do you love those people God brings into your life that reject the gospel and maybe are enemies of you or mock you because you're a Christian? Do you love them as God does? He loves all. Young person, if you've rejected Jesus in your heart, maybe you quote John 3:16. Maybe you've told it to others. But in your heart, you've rejected it. You've not admitted to yourself and to God that your sins are bad enough to actually need condemnation, and therefore, you don't really need a Savior. After all, a Savior is one who rescues bad people, and you're not that bad. And you've never really accepted it in your heart that your sin is wicked, that your sin has separated you from God and that you need a Savior. In spite of the fact that you've rejected Him up to now, you know what He does? He loves you. He's long-suffering. He's given you this week message after message after message, day after day, to give you more opportunities to come to Him in faith, with his arms outstretched because he loves you. Who did God love? He loves all. But why did he love you? Maybe you look in the mirror and you're lifted up in pride and think, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, he knew I was going to be good, so I'm not as bad as some people. I'm pretty lovable. I hope you don't think that. The Bible says none of us are lovable. We're all sinners. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Why does he love us? Not because we're good. He loves us because He's good. He loves us because He's God. He wants to save us. He chose to do it. We don't understand Him. We just say, Lord, thank You for Your love, and we try to return and love Him back because He first loved us. Who did He love? He loves all of us. He loves the world. The ones that He wants us to go and tell of Christ, He loves them. Why? We don't understand it. Just because He is love. He is good. But how did He show His love? What is love anyway? We have all kind of mixed up ideas about what love is. We see it demonstrated, true love, God's love, in this verse. For God so loved the world that He what? He gave. He gave. God's love, real love, is that which gives. It doesn't keep. It's not selfish. It's a love that gives regardless of the cost. And you see the great cost? He gave His only begotten Son. What does it mean that He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross? What does that entail? Jesus humbled Himself, left the glories of heaven, and came to this earth. Do you realize who was even quoting these verses here? Jesus, in this context, was talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus had come to Him by night, and Jesus is talking in the third person here when He's quoting or saying these verses that we read here. It's Jesus saying this about His Father and saying God sent His Son, and He's talking about Himself. For Jesus to say that, knowing what that meant, was He was going to have to go to the cross. He was going to have to be nailed there for your sins and mine. Remember before the cross, the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had gone up into the garden, and he was there praying all night long. He was with His disciples. They kept falling asleep, and Jesus was in great agony of spirit. He was sweating as it were great drops of blood. Why? Why was He in such agony? Because He knew that your sins, my sins, were going to be placed upon Him. He was going to suffer and die because of what we did. We read in the Scriptures that after He arose, Judas, leading a group of soldiers and such, chief priests and others, came to Him to arrest Him. And Judas comes up and kissed Him to betray Him. How horrible is that? You know that Jesus loved Judas too? Do you ever think about that? There might be someone in here that's faked and pretended. Jesus loves you anyway, wants you to be saved. Judas led those men up, and they began to walk towards Him, and Jesus asked them these words. He said, who are you seeking? Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And when He said those words, you remember what happened to those people? They all fell backwards to the ground just at the power of His word. In our pride, we might think that if we were in that crowd, we would have been smart enough to get up and run away if He could just say that and knock us to the ground with His power. But yet they got up and they continued and they arrested Him. They didn't have to take Him by force, did they? Why? Because it says here that God gave His only begotten Son. He wasn't taken and forced to the cross. This was all planned. It was planned before the foundation of the world because He had all of you in mind. He knew that was the only hope that we would have. And they took Him and they gave Him mockery of a trial, and they began to smite Him and rip His beard out of His face. They took that awful whip, the cat of nine tails, and began to scourge Him, beat His body to a bloody pulp. The Bible says that His bones stared upon Him. All of His bones were out of joint. Can you imagine the excruciating pain? The crown of thorns was shoved upon His head. He was stripped of His garments, exposed in shame for the world to see. And as He hung there on that cross, nailed there, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Jesus, on the cross, was forsaken by God so that you didn't have to be forsaken by God. He was forsaken for me so that He could offer eternal life. He paid the price that I deserve to pay. My substitute, my replacement upon the cross. So for Jesus and these words to say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that was a big gift. That was a powerful and a weighty and a massive gift that He gave to us that we did not deserve. And it's free. If we could work for it, what a mockery we make of these scriptures here. To think that you could be a good enough kid, good enough teenager, a good enough adult. What on earth did Jesus go through this for if we could be good enough? He gave His only begotten Son. 2 Peter 2:24 says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, the righteous or the just taking the place of the unjust." 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way, "For He," that's God, "has made Him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us. He became sin in our place, who knew no sin." He was sinless. He was the perfect Son of God. "That what? We might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Let me explain this to you. Do you realize that to get into heaven, young people, you have to be righteous? What's righteousness? Righteousness is that which is exactly right. Perfect, holy, and just. Anybody in here exactly right and perfect and holy and just? We just all said we're all sinners. We're born in sin. So who then can get into heaven? Only righteous people. And God knew that, and that's why He had a plan from the beginning of the time to give His Son Jesus to take our place. There was one that was righteous. You know who He was? His name was Jesus. He was the only one that could take our place. He was the only one that could have the boldness to enter into heaven because He's the only one who is righteous. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made Him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us. He became sin in our place, took our punishment, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him," or through Jesus. So Jesus gave us a gift this day on the cross when He was given for us. What did He give us? When we put our trust and our faith in Him, He gives us His righteousness. He took our sins. He was bloodied and beaten and crucified and died with our sins upon Him. He took our sins and He says, "Here, I'm going to trade with you. Here's My righteousness. If you'll just believe and put your faith and trust in Me, My righteousness is a free gift." The day many years ago when I was a young boy and I put my trust in Jesus Christ alone as my Savior, He gave me His righteousness. I am clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God the Father looks at me now, you know what He sees? He doesn't see the sinner Jeremy anymore. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when I die, I don't have to fear and wonder, am I going to get in? Am I going to get in? I am righteous in the sight of God, and I can go into heaven because I am undefiled. Why? Because Jesus took my sins and He gave me His righteousness. I ask you this morning, young people, has Jesus' righteousness been credited to your account? Have you put your faith and trust in Him alone? Do you have doubts in your mind whether or not you are righteous before God? This morning you need to settle that. You'll never have the boldness and the courage to tell anyone else about Christ if you're not sure of it in your own heart. When I was your age, I struggled with doubts of my salvation. And I remember many times waking up at night and going to my dad and saying, "Dad, I thought I was saved, and I'm not sure if I was saved or not." And he would always take me back to the Bible. It rests upon the Scriptures. We have to take God at His word. What is faith? Simply believing. Putting our dependence, our trust on. It says right here, "For God so loved the world," that's you and me, "that He gave His only begotten Son," that's Jesus, "He died on the cross for our sins, that whosoever," that's you and me, "believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Take Him at His word. Believe Him. If you struggle with doubts and you're trying to go back to your Bible and the fly leaf and you're depending on some kind of decision you made way back when, don't depend on a decision you made. Depend on Christ. Yes, you were saved at a point in time if you trusted Christ. It happened. You were born again. But your assurance is here and now. I don't depend on what happened when I was a little boy. I depend on Jesus. If I were to ask you, or if God were to ask you when you got to the gates of heaven, and it's not going to happen this way, but suppose you got up to the gates of heaven and God were to say, "Why should I let you in?" What's your answer going to be? I hope it's going to be, Jesus, he died for me. I'm his child. He took my sin and he gave me his righteousness. I'm not coming on my own merit. I'm coming on Jesus's. He's our only hope. He's our only answer. He's our everything. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Would you rather have him? Or would you rather risk dying and trying to hold up some filthy rags in the sight of God and hoping he'll accept them and knowing that he won't? Do you have Christ's righteousness this morning? Are you sure? Who did the Lord love? Who did God love? He loved the world. He loved all. Why? Because he's God. Because he's good. Because he's love. Because he chose to. How did he show it? Took our sins. He gave his only begotten Son to die in our place. And now I ask you last. If you've trusted him as your Savior, do you love him? He loved us first. Now we can love him back. Philippians 2 says this: Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus humbled himself, became a servant, and came to this earth and was obedient to the Father, it says, even unto death. Even the death of the cross. He became obedient unto death. He says, we need to have that mind. Let this mind be in you. Depending on who you read, there are between 13,000 and 16,000 different people groups on earth. We tend to think in countries. India and Nigeria and Brazil and United States and Canada. Those are man-made country lines, but there are many, many, many more people groups that live within those. And God desires that they all be saved. Around 7,000 languages, 7.6 billion people. And you and I have been privileged to hear this story over and over and over again. Will you humble yourself, young person, as Jesus did? Are you willing to leave behind your world of dreams and goals and say, Lord, give me your heart for the nations. I want your heart. Help me to love as you love me. Help me to love you as you've loved me. So that I might be willing to study and to prepare myself, that I might go and tell the nations of this wonderful Savior. Our life doesn't belong to us. He gave his for us. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And oh, what a wonderful and massive and huge price that was paid. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. But yet he still gives us a choice. He says, will you follow me? Will you take up your cross and follow me? The glories of heaven are coming after. The rewards are coming later. This earth is just a small point in time. I was 10 years old when God first worked in my heart. A single lady missionary came by my church. She was a missionary to Brazil, and God worked in my heart as a young boy, and I said, Lord, I'll go. I'll go. It was many years later before God sent me. But it begins now. You have to say, Lord, I'll go. You have to prepare yourself. You have to study. You have to give yourself wholly to it. You can't just wait till you're 20 years old and say, okay, I'm ready to go, and you've never studied God's Word, and you never prepared yourself. You've got to prepare yourself. You've got to have to give yourself to God now, day by day, as we sang this morning. Maybe God's working in your heart this morning about giving up control of your life and saying, Lord, you gave everything for me. Here's me. I want to give me back to you. Will you do that this morning? And if there's one in here, and you've never trusted in Christ, and you're not sure you have his righteousness, and you're not sure, you're doubting your salvation, you don't know if you're going to go to heaven when you die, you don't know if you've really trusted in Christ, I challenge you this morning. Take God at his word, trust and believe him. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, and we can only love you because you first loved us. I thank you for each of these young people and their that you brought them to camp this week. I pray that you'd work in their hearts. Send many of them all across this world to reach the nations with the gospel. Give each of them your heart for the nation. I pray as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.